we'll look in the Bible. I got a little something for you. You can turn to Philippians. I know it's in there somewhere. Go to Philippians 2, and we'll start in verse 19. First, we'll pray. Father, I just, first of all, I thank you for the opportunity to stand in pastor's pulpit and preach or teach a little bit of Bible tonight, and I pray that you'll bless this lesson. And truly, Lord, you know everything that I've put into this and everything that I believe you've told me to put into it. And Father, if you just move me out of the way now and be able to take what you've written in your word and translate it into these folks' heart, I know that we'd all be better off than if I did it. So I pray that you'll take charge of this. I really pray for Pastor and Ann as they travel. I know they've bound to be getting closer to the destination. I pray that the travel has been really, really good. I pray they get there, their baggage gets there, they're safe, they're healthy, they're rested. And, Lord, I just pray for the work that they're going to do within the next week over there, that it's very, very fruitful and blesses everybody concerned. And, Father, we sure thank you because we sure love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a letter to the Philippian church, and Paul writes here in 2:19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ." That's a great testimony of Timothy. He trusted Timothy a great deal as a fellow helper. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. So he's bragging on Timothy, and he's hoping to go to the Philippians shortly himself. But then he starts to talk about a guy named Epaphroditus. In verse 25, he says, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again ye may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." And then if you just look in chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "But I have all and abound and am full, having received of Epaphroditus, I'm going to fumble over that. We're just going to call him Fred, okay? No. Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing unto God." What we have here is this Epaphroditus is a messenger that his home church is this Philippian church. And he was sent with a gift to Paul, and thus he stayed there to take this letter back to the Philippians. And so he went, he brought a gift to Paul. Paul noted that having received of Epaphroditus that which you sent from me, you know, so he got the gift. And Epaphroditus has stayed there, away from his home, stayed and worked with Paul, and waiting for Paul to send the next letter to the Philippian church, okay? And even as much as that, if you, I don't know if your Bible has it, but if you look at the end of chapter 4, the postscript where it says, mine says it was written to the Philippians from Rome by Epaphroditus. So Epaphroditus actually penned this letter that Paul wrote. It was Paul's words. Epaphroditus penned it in Rome. So Epaphroditus evidently went from the Philippians with a gift to Rome to Paul, and then Paul used him there a little bit, and then sent this letter back to the Philippians, so we know where we're all at. The thing I want to look at tonight is this Epaphroditus, and I want to say it right at least twice before I get through. He is such an example of a great minister or servant, and Paul does some, you know, he bragged on Timothy a little bit there, but he does some great things for this man, and we want to look there because truly this is a picture of any one of us. Epaphroditus was just a regular guy in the church, I imagine. He wasn't anybody special. He was trustworthy enough to take a gift and get it to Rome, and he got a lot of praise from Paul, and I imagine, you know, when he got back to the Philippian church and he gave them the letter, and, you know, they read that letter in the church, and Paul was bragging on him, you think he felt pretty good about that? Are y'all awake? Yeah, he felt pretty good about that. But imagine, the truth of the thing is, he not only got bragged on and described in a letter from Paul to the Philippian church, he's in the book. He's in the eternal Word of God. Now that's something. Okay? I know if your parents named you, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, you can say you're in there too. But this guy, you know, there's only one Epaphroditus in the book, and he made the book, and Paul bragged on him, so that's pretty good. The point here is this. He was just a regular guy. He did a regular thing. He worked hard, and Paul acknowledged that, and he received a great blessing in that he got bragged on by Paul when he got back to the church, and a greater blessing that's going to last for eternity that he is written in the eternal words of God. And so the application to draw to us is, it's too late to get your name in this book. Okay? But I still believe that God keeps books. Okay? I know it says in here we're going to stand before him one day and give an account. I bet you he's got records. And so I really think that it's not too late for any of us to take a few of the things that that exemplified a great minister or servant that he shows us here, put those into our lives. They're very simple. And I believe that we can do better at the judgment seat of Christ, and we can do better for our pastor and better for our church if we would mimic or try to do some of these things. There's the introduction of this thing. So what we want to do is we want to look at a few things in just this passage that Paul says about Epaphroditus, okay? In verse 25, it says, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, companion, and labor, companion in labor is what he says there. You know, the first thing that I see when I look at Epaphroditus is, He's a minister. Of course, you know, a minister doesn't mean that he was on the church staff or that he had some kind of title from clergy. A minister is just a servant. If you read Joshua 1:1, it's talking about Joshua, and he was Moses' minister. He ministered to Moses. He was the guy that served Moses, and if Moses needed something, he was the first guy there to try to help him. This guy had the same credentials. He was just a servant. And he was a profitable servant. He was a very profitable servant. I've been in business for way longer than I've been in the ministry, and I truly have a pretty good idea what a profit is. Okay? And we always said in our business, there's, you know, as far as profit, there's three things that can happen in business. Number one, you can make money. Number two, you can break even. And number three, you can lose money. It's pretty simple. And two out of the three are not bad. Okay, but that one where you lose is bad. And Epaphroditus was one, you know, I'm saying he's profitable because of this. He was a servant to Paul that actually produced more than it cost Paul to have him. What that means is there are people that we all know that we call high maintenance. Okay, so I've had employees that were high maintenance. I'm not talking about their paycheck. It was all the other stuff I had to put up with for them to work for me. And this guy was not like that. He didn't come with any of this stuff. It says he's a companion in labor. A companion in labor. Now, Paul didn't describe him as a somebody that was lower than him. He didn't describe him as somebody that was working for the church. And he described him as Paul had a work going on where he was at, and this guy shows up, and he was a companion in that labor. He was a helper. He was a help to it. You see, it doesn't have anything to do with a friendship or anything else. It was he was, I don't want to say he had ownership. I don't want to say he was a partner with Paul, but he was a companion in labor. He saw that there was something to do, and he was there to help Paul do it. The problem, if we make that application to ourselves, is many times, I see it a lot because I talk to missionaries, and I talk to lots of missionaries. If everybody that called and wanted to stand in this pulpit and present their work, I was to say yes to, we would have like two every time we opened up the doors. We'd have two every Wednesday night, two every Sunday morning, two every Sunday night. We have tons of requests. And we have to go through those and try to see where God wants us to be. Because I'm sure of this, God doesn't want us to support every missionary. Okay? Because we can't. And so we have to find the ones that God wants. In talking to a lot of these, most of them young men, what they do is they've got a great desire to be an Epaphroditus. They've got a desire to go be a companion with some missionary on the field. They've got a desire to go do some kind of work. But the problem is they're not profitable yet because they've still got debt at home. They haven't prepared themselves. They're bringing a lot of things that make them high maintenance. And they haven't gotten that stuff out of the way. I continually tell young men, if there's a desire in you to serve the Lord someday, then don't tie yourself down with a $900 truck payment and a this and a that and a this and a that, and then decide that you want to go to work for the Lord. It don't work like that. You've got to keep yourself freed up. Epaphroditus was a companion in labor, and he didn't bring anything to the table that Paul had to deal with. He didn't come with a bunch of sin, or he didn't come with a bunch of debt. He didn't have a bunch of girlfriends and a bunch of hobbies and a bunch of other commitments. He came there to help him, and he was a good companion in labor. It also says there in that verse that he's a fellow soldier, a fellow soldier. You're in Philippians. Back up just to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places." You know what? He was a fellow soldier, number one, because him and Paul had the same enemy. Okay? I can say that for us in here tonight. We are fellow soldiers because, number one, we all have a common enemy. And it's not flesh and blood. Okay? We wrestle not against it. What it is, we all have a common enemy, but we also, since we're fellow soldiers, verse 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." You know what? All of us have the same enemy, and we also have the same armor. And we're all to be using that. And he was a fellow soldier with Paul because he had the same enemy and the same armor. Back in verse 25 in Philippians 2:25, it says here at the last part, it says, "And he that ministered to my wants," he that ministered to my wants. You know, he didn't minister to Paul's needs, okay? The church in Philippi, the church in Philippi was it's well documented how they took care of Paul in many ways. You're in Philippians, look in Philippians 4, verse 10. "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now, at last, your care of me has flourished again, wherein you also are careful, but ye lacked opportunity." not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Look down in verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again into my necessity. This Philippian church, they were sending money to Paul. You know, we get to just write a check. Kim writes checks out on the 15th, and all we have to do is send her to the mailbox. And they go all over the world. This church had Paul as a missionary. They were sending money all these different places and actually having to send people with the money. Imagine that. Flip over to 2 Corinthians. This Philippian church was a giving church. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He's talking to the Corinthian church here, and he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 9. Well, look at verse 8. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do your service. And when I was present with you, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. That's where Philippi is. And in all things, I have kept myself from being burdensome to you, so I will keep myself. Paul says here that Epaphroditus ministered to my wants. He didn't have any needs because God used that church to supply all his needs. Okay? And God uses the same thing. My God shall supply all your need through by Christ Jesus. So that being said, what's really special about this is that this man ministered to Paul's wants. You know, you got to admit that we are so spoiled that, you know, I have a need of the newest iPhone. No, that's a want. You know, we have trouble, and y'all are all acting like you don't, but we have trouble deciding between needs and wants. And our difference between needs and wants is ridiculous when you compare it to the world. Go on a foreign field, go to Uganda, and understand there's a big difference of needs and wants there than what we have. But this young man, I say he's young, we don't know if he was young at all, but he found a way to minister and supply Paul's wants. And that is really cool. Because to do that, I have enough trouble when Maureen says, you know, so-and-so is having a birthday, what should we get them? You've got to know something about the people to be able to take care of something that they want, okay? Unless they've already sent you their Amazon wish list. Then you know their wants, okay? Then all you got to do is just pay for them, okay? But they didn't have that back then. So this guy knew enough about Paul and got close enough to Paul that he knew his wants. Now you've got a Lord and a God that does that for you. He supplies all your needs. Luke 6:38, I could quote it unless I was standing up here and then I can't. Luke 6:38, given it should be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. You know, that doesn't sound like just your needs. You know, that pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing, that's more of your wants. And so, first of all, the Epaphroditus was an excellent minister to Paul because he was profitable. He did things that didn't hamper what Paul was doing, it complemented it. He was a companion in labor, a fellow soldier, and a minister of my wants. There's a application to Bible Believers Baptist Church. Our pastor is Paul, okay? And we are Epaphroditus. And I believe there's many things that we can do to help be a companion in his labor. There's many things we can do to help be a fellow soldier to him. And there's many ways that we can start searching and praying and find ways to minister to his wants and not his needs. And I think if we could do that, we would be more like Epaphroditus. The next thing, look in verse 26. Epaphroditus is not only profitable, but he was personable. Verse 26, for he longeth after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him also, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again ye may rejoice, that I may be less sorrowful. It says here that he longed after you all and was full of heaviness. He was a very personable kind of guy. You know, he had to be pretty special. His home church, his homeland was in Philippi. And he is in Rome, and he's homesick. He's longing for the people back in his church. You know, the basic thing is he loved the brethren. He loved the brethren. He loved the people in his church. He longed to see them. It's a proof of your salvation. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. It's a proof of your salvation if you love the brethren. Okay? He had compassion. They had compassion on him, and he had compassion on them. He longed after you all and was full of heaviness because they had heard that he had been sick. His home church, his family had compassion on him and loved him, and when he was sick they hurt, and he hurt to be with them. You know, it's similar to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul's talking to us and explaining to us this this body that we're part of, and that we're all different, and some are ears, and some are eyes, and some are fingers, and some are toes, and some are comely, and some are not. Look in verse 25. That there should be no schism, that means a division or separation, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all members are rejoice with it. And that's exactly what we got an example of here with Epaphroditus in his home church. It says back in the passage, it says, when you see him again, you may rejoice, that I may be less sorrowful. What Paul's feeling a little guilty. He's kept him that long. And he's just saying, boy, when he gets home and y'all are happy to see him, I'll be a little less sorrowful about that. But the fact of the matter is, he loved the brethren, and the brethren loved him. His brethren had compassion on him, and he had compassion on them. And here's the deal, and this is what we need to be careful of. They loved to see him come, and they hated to see him go. Okay? And far too often, we find ourselves at church, and we see somebody coming that we hate to see coming, and we're real glad when they're leaving. It's just the opposite. And so we need to be careful with that. But Epaphroditus was not only profitable, he was very personable, and it made him a good minister. Look in verse 30. Verse 30, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, not regarding his life. You know, he was persistent. For the work of Christ he was nigh unto death. You know, in James chapter 8, it talks about being a double-minded man, okay? Unstable. Reuben was unstable as water. Epaphroditus was committed. He wasn't unstable. He was sure. He was committed. Pastor uses the explanation for being committed, and uses what, the chicken and the hog for breakfast? A chicken offers an egg for the breakfast. A hog has to be really committed to get that bacon on the table. Okay, so he was persistent in the fact, back in Philippians, look in Philippians 3, verse 14. This is the guy that he's over there helping, that he's a fellow soldier and a companion in labor, and that he had worked with. It says in verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know what? He had the same mindset. He was persistent. I guess it'd be hard to work with Paul if you weren't on the same page. Yeah. It just sounds like he's not a guy that you could show up half the day or anything. He probably put in a full day and expected you to be there before, during, and after. It's said back in the passage, not regarding his life. You're in Philippians 3, look in verse 8. This is what Paul thought about his life. Yet, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Okay, he considered his the material part of his life as dung after he got a hold of the Lord. The physical part of his life, look in Philippians 1. Materially, everything in his life he considered dung, and he was living for Christ. The physical part, look in 1:21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. You know what? Verse 24. For I am in a strait between two, having desire to part and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful to you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all the furtherance of the joy of the faith. So Paul, he didn't have much. Once he got a hold of the Lord and got work in that direction, materially, things didn't mean anything to him. Christ meant more. And physically, he would have rather been with Christ physically than to be with them, but he knew they needed him. And so Epaphroditus, if he was going to be a good minister to Paul, then he had to have these same attributes. Look back in our passage, Philippians 2, and look in verse 29. He's given the Philippian church a little order here. It says, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Receive him in all gladness. You know, he expected, well, that hold such in reputation. You know what that means? He said this guy he deserves a certain amount of honor for the way that he has served, and I expect y'all to give him that honor when he gets there. You know, we've got a pastor that... that, you know, I love him. I wouldn't even think about having any other pastor. I don't want to go to any other church. I'm pretty set in my ways and the whole bit. I believe that, and I get to preach these kind of messages when he's not here, sitting in the front row looking at me. I really encourage everybody here that there are things in this passage, things that we've talked about, that truly we can be better at for our pastor, our Paul. And, you know, Paul is writing this church and saying, you know, when this guy gets back, you ought to be glad to minister him. You know, we ought to be glad to minister to our minister, okay? We ought to be thankful enough to him to show it, okay? I know since now I've been doing this gig full-time for about 6 years, I think. I can understand a lot more about what pastor goes through than when I wasn't here full time. It's quite a job, and he's quite a man at it. And I believe I'm going to be like Paul here. I think you ought to hold such in reputation. He ought to get there's an honor that's due him and an honor to deserve him. Turn to 1 Timothy 5. Just one verse, 5:17. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they that labor in the word and doctrine. I can guarantee you that man labors in the word and doctrine. You cannot do 5 radio shows a week and preach countless times, plus plan to go on trips and do that. I've said it before, he's forgotten more Bible than I know, okay? But that Bible is in him, and it didn't get there by osmosis. It got there by studying and turning these pages and getting with God and figuring these things out. And so I admire that, and the Lord says that deserves a double honor. And one more, you're in Timothy, back up to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5:13. just catch one verse here, and to esteem them very highly in love, look at this, for their work's sake. For their work's sake. Verse 12 said, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly for their work's sake. And so we've got a man that we can esteem very highly for his worth's sake. He's praiseworthy, it would be the word. And then finally, in verse 30 in our passage, it says, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, look at this, to supply your lack of service toward me. Now, it sounds like a rebuke to the Philippian church, but really it's not. If you look over in chapter 4, verse 10, it says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, look at this, but ye lacked opportunity. What he's saying is, Epaphroditus, it said your lack of service. Epaphroditus was there physically in Rome, able to help Paul. He had a way to provide service. You know, he brought money. Money's one thing, and I'm not going to, you know, the more you want to give to the Lord, the more we can send to missionaries and do all kinds of wonderful things. But there's also a part of this minister stuff where you need to actually do something. Service. And that's what he was talking about. This guy not only brought the gift, but he was also, he did this for, to supply your lack of service toward me. He took their place because they didn't have an opportunity. They weren't there. You know, there's, let me show you one or two other things. Colossians chapter 4. Philippians, Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. At the end of Colossians, and truly at the end of many other books, Paul spends a lot of time thanking countless, he names all kinds of folks, you know, Tychicus and Onesimus and Epaphras, and we're going to look at Epaphras in verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, look at this, always laboring fervently for you, how? In prayers, that he may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Paul considered Epaphras perfect and complete in the will of God because he served, how? Praying. You know, we've got that list out there, and a lot of folks say, I just don't know what I can do in the church, and God hadn't showed me anything. You can pray. You can pray. You can be plenty perfect by praying for our Paul, our pastor. You can pray for the Bible conference. You can pray for these missionaries we support. You can pray for, I imagine Christian Files would appreciate every one of your prayers. And I'm glad, and I'm not, this is not a rebuke. I'm talking to the folks that show up on Wednesday night to pray. But I want to encourage you to do more of it because it's a great way to be a minister like Epaphroditus. You're in Colossians. Look in Colossians 1. Verse 25. Paul says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from the ages, from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man, look at that, perfect in Christ Jesus. You know, Epaphras was perfect because he prayed. He prayed. It was very simple. Paul is saying that every Christian can be perfect when they preach and they warn and they teach others. When you open your mouth about Jesus Christ to other people, you are doing a service to God. You're doing a service to the pastor. You're doing a service to this church. And so, hopefully, if I didn't bore you to death, Epaphroditus was a great minister. He's a great example in the Bible. The guy, I look forward to meeting him. He went He was profitable. He was a companion in labor. He was a fellow soldier. He even ministered to his wants, not just his needs. He was personable. He loved the brethren. He was persistent. He wasn't double-minded or unstable in any way. He was just like Paul. He was praiseworthy, and he was perfect. And I pray that somehow we can work on being profitable or personable or persistent or praiseworthy or perfect. And I pray that somehow this will rub out on our pastor and he'll find out that we love him and that we want to help serve, and wherever he points, we want to head direction. Okay? Father, I thank you for the opportunity to preach this message on Epaphroditus. And Lord, I just see what a blessing he was to Paul, and I pray that each one of us can take part of that, some part of that, even if it's just prayer. And put it to work for you, for Jesus Christ, for this church, and for our pastor. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.